All right. I think I finally achieved it, the Baptist dream. Today I have a lesson on love and happiness. Now everyone will listen. Okay.
Are you going to talk about the ones who love or the ones who don't love?
A little bit of both. Okay. The ones who think they love. It's going to be a fun one. We're going to go back to 1 Peter chapter 3, as we have been. And I hope that there's more to it than the standard Baptist sermon on love. You ever hear a really good Valentine's Day service?
Not really.
There's no such thing as a Valentine's. There shouldn't be.
No.
But there was. Yeah, that was some interesting messages. But last week we talked about compassion, which will have a little to do with what we're going to talk about here today. But today the question needs to be asked, have I been loving as I ought to? In this scripture we're going to read, it does mention loving. But throw this disclaimer out there, hugs and physical manifestations of love are in no way what we're going to be talking about here today. As much as I've heard about the propensity of physical manifestations and how Christ did as well, that's not what we're talking about here today. 80% of sermons I heard on Valentine's Day weekend was just like that. Please attempt to look deeper than physical or emotional love today. But I'm not going to go into any deep Greek words or anything like that, like we all love to do. But I am going to look at some scripture, and that's what we're going to look at today. Usually, how you start a love sermon is explaining the difference between the Greek words of whatever and whatever, and that's the way you preach a love sermon. I'm kind of breaking the mold here, so this is probably going to be a viral sermon. So y'all just get ready. That was a joke. You can laugh. Let's go ahead and read 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. It says, and we've read this for 3 weeks now, but finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. The kind of love we're going to talk about here today is not what we've been attacked with for the past especially 10 years of what love truly is. You've heard me mention up here before the wonderful theological masterpiece that is Love Wins by Mr. Rob Bell, who manifests love, God's love, as a love that wins over everybody in the end, because love, as we have been told through the world and through religion today, is the ultimate driving force of everything that's going to happen from here on out. Yeah. It's almost like the magic wand. It's worse than a unicorn. It's a magic wand that's just going to make everything better because you have loved them. But we've seemed to have dropped the ball as to what love truly is. Because God is unlimited, love is unlimited. And because God is eternal, love is eternal. But what is love? What is the love of Christ that we are to manifest? And this is going to be very closely related into the compassion and the one mind that we've talked about already, because it is all one piece. The fruit of the Spirit is
love.
It starts right there. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and it moves on from there. But the first one it brings up is love. Why is that the first fruit of the Spirit? Why do you think? Because as the Bible says, God is love. But love isn't what we've propagated it to be throughout the generations. And I feel like we've really lost what it means to love. Because I walk in and if you're the perfect example and you know what love is and you're thinking about it, you're going to walk in there. Well, if you walk into any workplace and you notice they talk a little different, well, they're a Christian. They don't have the same idea what love is that you do. And nobody has the same idea of love as the next person does. But what we can all agree on is that love is some driving force that's going to unite everybody in the end, just like it has in the past 4 years. The fact that we rely on love as an emotion, love as a thought, and love as a process has proven that this thought, process, and emotion has failed us in a massive way.
Yes.
Because we've lost what love truly is. So I'd like to look at a few things today as to what... It says love as brethren, not just love, but love as brethren. And that's in the context of having one mind and compassion one of another. It's continuing that thought that this one mind you're supposed to have is the mind of Christ. The compassion you are to have is the compassion of Christ. Because you are of Christ. You are a new creature because as the old creature, you are unable to be as Christ is. And when you are born again, there is a need to become a new creature because everything you were has nothing to do with what you have to be in Christ in this world today. So the first time, for the first point, because we all have 3 points in a poem, I'm lacking the poem, is the love of Christ is not a futile love. It's not something like we have today. It says in 1 John 5:1-4, it's a little lengthy reading, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus Christ is born of God, let me read that again, I almost wrote it down wrong too. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." You all following me? "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." The love of Christ is something that is to be treasured and also obeyed. If you look at love today, the definition is having a strong affection for an object due to personal ties. This is the love of which we've based our entire life, relationship, and church on for many years. Excuse me. Love nowadays is mostly a genre to which you make a lot of money off of. Write a book about how to love or the mystery that is love and you'll make millions. Does anybody know why that is?
Nobody knows what love is.
Exactly. And that's a real word. And it's because of that, because love to the world is a mystery that is terribly unsolvable. Mm-hmm. We joke about this a terrible lot. We'll just use marriage as an example, because there you go. It's my anniversary. Women are a mystery. How many people would agree with that? Probably the men in here. However, they're pretty decently easy to figure out in the end. But in the world, they live... Don't squint at me. In the world, people thrive off of women are a mystery because they fail to understand anything but themselves. So the key to this mystery is quit being so self-centered.
That's right.
And where do you find selflessness?
Correct.
In the mind of Christ.
That's right.
I'm going to write a book and make millions, guys. But the book has already been written, so there's that. But you see, that's the key. It's, you write a book on love because the world, being in their selfishness, has no, what do you call it, insight into anyone else but themselves. So love, in and of itself, must please self to satisfy self to love yourself. And anyone that doesn't love you for you, because you love you, is out of the picture. Yeah. You don't really love me if you don't want to make me happy, because I want to make me happy. If we can want the same thing, that would be great. Exactly. And because they want to do something else besides you, they're toxic, and so they're out. And, you know, Facebook makes it especially easy, this cancel culture, where you just, all you got to do is unfriend them, block them, snooze them for 30 days. You know, taking a break is super easy, because you can just snooze them on Facebook for 30 days. And they never know about it. It is nice, especially with certain people. But see, that's the mindset they put in there, is that you can snooze them, you can take a break, and they'll never know about it. Because if they were to know about it, you'd actually have to own up to the fact that they're getting on your nerves. Which is mostly selfishness. The people I snooze tend to post a lot of profane things that I don't want to see and poison my mind, so usually I just stay off it. Or I snooze them, because I don't want to see that. But the love that they write about, and I hate to keep hating on this book, but the love language book has had multi-million copies sold of that book. Because the same selfish love that the world propagates has been propagated in the church so much that they're trying to find a way to make that love godly. In an effort to make compatibility tests Christian, we had the 10 love languages. Unfortunately, that guy's name is also Gary. So maybe it's a sign. But this guy wrote this book because of the science, because he's a psychologist. And psychologists know what brain whatchamacallits are compatible. What they don't take into account is the selfishness of the person that, hey, this is my love language, and if it's your love language, then maybe you'll know what to do for me. That's exactly what it's about. Because if I like getting gifts and she likes getting gifts, the only problem they run into there is they both want gifts, but they both want gifts for them. So the most popular thing to do in this situation is give the wife your credit card and say, here, buy something nice for yourself. Take her credit card and you go buy something nice for you. So you both get gifts. It's from each other, quote unquote. And you're all happy because you have made yourself happy and she has made herself happy. And that's how you habitate. Do you see the problem with this right now? And it's the same thing with any one of the love languages that are quote-unquote compatible. Compatibility tests are mainly just good for ruining marriages because they are married for 6 years. They take a compatibility test and find out that they are no longer compatible, and so now we're starting to melt down and I don't really know what to do. That, of course, is a hypothetical situation. But in the world today, that's what they rely on for if they can love each other. I'm not sure I can love you. This thing says we're 20% compatible. So I can love you maybe 20% of the time. And the other 80, we're going to have to work something out. Yeah. It's statistically improbable. So I'm just going to go build my doghouse. You figure it out. And that's where the proverbial doghouse came from. If anyone wants to know the history of that, see me after the lesson. All the books, all the speakers, and all the counselors, and still marriages fail. Still, the average age for marriage increases because they will not find love because it's all selfish. The average age for marriage increases and the life expectancy for love, quote unquote, also continues to drop. I can't talk this morning. For anyone who hasn't heard the term life expectancy of love, please raise your hand.
Not heard?
Yeah, if you haven't heard it. That is a fairly new expression that psychologists use to gauge how long your marriage will last. It's a popular tool used in marriage counseling, even for the popular Christian counselor whose name I shall not mention. He counsels these people on the level of love on a scale of 1 to 10 and then tells them the life expectancy of their love should they not change anything. Knowledge is power. This is not God's love in any way, shape, or form. I say all this to get the point across that the love of Christ is not what's being taught, propagated, or used in this world today. And so in effect, in light of this, why should we be looking to the world for any example of love, any help in our marriage, or anything like that? Because all you're going to get is a life expectancy of your marriage. Because this is a love that's based on emotion, languages that are compatible, compatibility tests, Facebook quizzes, etc., it's nothing more than a futile attempt to emulate the love that is received by Christians when they continue to work towards, wait for, and have the mind of Christ. It is a totally sad attempt to imitate the love of Christ. But have you noticed that the heart of man is deceitfully evil? And continues to push towards a selfish goal. Without Christ, love is impossible. The love of Christ that we are supposed to love all people with is not one that is futile in nature, but is an active pursuit to being more like Christ, who loved all men and hated evil. The mind of Christ and the pursuit thereof is because you love Christ. And you learn from God what love is. But it's not like you sit down, and we're very lesson-oriented individuals, and always have been. Our school structure is all about lessons and one thing at a time. Whereas the mind of Christ, as you go into it, you understand one thing which leads to another, which leads to another, which leads to another. It's not five lessons, and then you all bring them together. Sort of like how I preach my lessons, where they're all these things, and at the very end, I tie them all together. It's not the mind of Christ isn't like that. It gives you understanding that leads to another, that leads to another, that leads to another, precept by precept, line upon line, and so on and so forth. And that's the way the teachings of Christ are to be manifested to you. It's the same thing with this love. Christ loved the church. The church is to love everybody in the church as Christ loved the church, because he died and gave himself for every one of us. So he loved every one of us, so we are to love everybody, but not in the love that we are taught to love in the world. Statistics prove that you will learn more from the world than you will in church because of the time you spend at either place. However, it's a statistical improbability that if you totally immerse yourself in what the church is and who Christ is and who are you supposed to be, that you will learn more from the world than you will from Christ. Notice I said statistical improbability. It's because you will learn more from Christ, to make it plainer terms, than you will from the world should you live your life and immerse yourself in the stuff that is to be always in front of your mind. Does that make any sense? If you're a Christian and you're seeking the mind of Christ, you will be out in the world working. But your meditations will be on the Word of Christ. Your focus will be on Christ. Your lenses will be through the mind of Christ. You'll be prayerfully seeking. Every morning you've been in your Bible. All that stuff. But because the world doesn't see all that, all they see is your 4 hours a week in church, then the statistics prove that you'll learn more from the world. So the Christians have actually taken that and run with it pretty heavily, to the point where they show you how to take lessons from the world and apply it to Christian basis. Just like love. For a stark example, there was a Christian examination of the modern movie Frozen. And there were Christian principles brought out of that movie to be taught to your children.
Oh my goodness.
Furthermore, go Google Frozen Sunday School lesson and see what you find. Because that is what their kids spend 98% of their time watching, listening to, and knowing. They brought into the church so that they can relate to it and learn the principles of Christ. This, of course, is, again, another futile attempt to reclaim your children from what you've given them over to. You cannot have the world emulate love of Christ and truly teach the love of Christ.
That's right.
It is a futile attempt to try. And if you buy into it, you'll lose your kids and your life. The true love of Christ will constrain us to stay in the love of Christ. As it says in the Bible many times, keep yourself in the love of God. Again in 1 John 3, verses 15 and 16, this time says, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Again, love of brethren ties right into that. But you see, the type of love that's been taught to us, as we talked about before, is not going to constrain us to lay down our lives for the brethren. Because the root of it is selfishness. So when it comes down to it, you will turn and you will run and let whoever in the dust. Just like we've talked about for the past few weeks, where you're kind of waiting to see who would turn you in the event of a cataclysmic event of Christians being villainized even further. And in those lenses, I've kind of seen a few people in my life where you're like, you know, they seem to like me, but the things they say, you can see that they lean that direction. And you further caution yourself in your dealings with them and what you say to them and how you say it. Not because you're canning up your Christianity, but because you are preparing for what is coming. It's being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. There's a lot of brotherhood mentality out there, such as this, where it says love is brethren. And in those verses, it kind of shows you what kind of love is truly brotherly love. And I don't know how many people here use the expression bro when you're talking to your quote-unquote bro friends, but that is not a brotherhood mentality. The brethren is the church of Christ. But again, you can find brotherhood mentalities among a lot of places, such as emergency services, such as police, fire, and EMS personnel. There is a heavy brotherhood mentality. There's stickers everywhere, especially EMS, where it says service before self, where they go in and they portray that they have selfless love for their brothers in, you know, even military brothers in arms and stuff like that. But there's several of them that display it on the social media, on their cars, and other mediums. And what they are is virtues of putting everyone else before others. It's something unheard of in the modern day, and they tend to try and break the mold and be selfless. As we talked before, where everything else is selfish, they're going to be selfless. And I think that's probably why the system is broken, especially in emergency services. We've taught people for so long to take care of themselves first, and that the values that they now try to teach them when they take the job is also a moot point. Do you see the bait and switch that goes on here when you raise them to when they go into emergency services? The foundational principle that the love of God teaches us is something that affects your whole life. Example, you teach these kids, you take care, you worry about yourself first. I heard a lot growing up. We'd say, well, what's the matter with so-and-so? They say, well, how about you just worry about you? Now, there's two ways to go about that. One, you teach them to keep their notes in their own business. But for two, if they're sincerely concerned about them, they should be sincerely concerned about their sibling if they're hurt. We say, how about you just worry about yourself? Well, now you've taught them that, okay, they're over there bleeding, but you know what? Gary's just going to worry about Gary. Hey, Timmy shot himself. I'm going to stay over here. You just go deal with that, okay? That's what we're teaching them. But you also have to teach them to keep their beak in their own gravy, so pick your battles there. But the main point of it is you teach everyone to do that and look out for number one, you, first. And then they go into emergency services and they say, look, we take care of each other. We're brothers. We got to take care of each other. And that's why they take dirty money and why they trade drugs and why they take stuff out of the evidence locker, because in the end, they're out looking for themselves, and that's the way to make the money. Because let's face it, they're not paid enough. But they found a way to get themselves paid enough because they're looking out for number one. And then if you get someone else tied up in the dirty cop deal, well, then it's a brotherhood mentality there because, hey, you can't give me up. We're brothers. And that's really where the brotherhood, because it takes care of you. Yeah.
Or the mason.
But do you see where all this comes back and bites you, where the selfish love mentality is really just further solidifying your selfish nature when you're unregenerate? And how it further hardens their heart towards the true love of Christ later on. Look at how we present salvation's plan in Baptist churches today. If you died right now, would you go to hell or heaven? If they say, well, I think I'd go to heaven. Have you ever prayed this prayer? No, well, you're going to hell. Okay. Do you get that? I guess. Well, you need to pray this prayer. Why? So you can go to heaven and have all this stuff. You're satisfying self once again. And because we have manifested the love of Christ as a selfish love, this is totally opposite to what Christ actually is. So you actually confuse and harden their heart towards the message and the voice of God. Because they listen to you. We ought to do everything, or ought to be willing to do everything Christ did for us. Why did Christ die? To redeem us. To save us. Why should you be willing to die? You ought to be willing to die for the same reason. Not because we shouldn't have to wear a mask. I see a lot out there today where it's a huge religious battle over, and I usually don't like to pull in current events to messages. As you said, you ought to be focusing here, not out there. But they choose to pull modern messages out of everything they're willing to do, and they're villainizing Christians for not wearing masks, and they're militant about it. Because Christians, as well, are militant about not wearing a mask. There's one particular guy on Facebook that I'm about to unfriend because I'm going to be connected to him, and I don't want to go there. But he is very, 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 very strongly willed about not wearing a mask in a state that has a mask mandate. But he's a Christian. And God didn't tell him to wear a mask, so he's not going to wear a mask. God didn't pay his pay taxes either.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Should we pay taxes to Caesar or not?
Mm-hmm. And so we've turned this into an issue that now drags God into it. Because the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than man. And so that means if you say something I don't want to do, I can blame it on God. And that's the way it should be. So, again, we're back to selfishness. Because a mask does not break any biblical principle.
Sure.
But this also goes back to the attitude of patriotism over Christianity. Why do they refuse to wear a mask? Because of their freedoms. And they're not their God, not their Christianity, their patriotism. And so we're back to patriotism versus Christianity. And every post I see that have the two related, patriotism always comes first.
Yep.
Regardless of the state of our nation, watch the state and attitude of your hearts. Do you reflect the love of God, or do you reflect the burning patriotism that George Washington ignited within you? And that should be the attitude. Reflect the love of God for the world and for the brethren, and especially for your children. Mm-hmm. Bigger things are coming than just wearing a mask. If you can't deal with that, then the love of God is not a flame in your heart, because He would teach you to be wise about it.
Yeah. What do you do when the horsemen come?
If you would die over a mask, then you're not dying for the right reasons. Mm-hmm. One hill to die on, choose it wisely. Moving on, reflect the love of God in your hearts for everybody. And you know what? You may be causing a brother to stumble because you won't do that one little thing that has nothing to do with God or the Bible, but because you've now put your patriotism on a pedestal above the love of God and the God you claim to serve.
Yep.
Be sure we know who we're worshiping and what attitude we're worshiping with.
Yep.
The love of God is not going to make us ashamed, but glorify God of whose love it truly is. It says in Romans 5:3-5, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulations worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Read that last part again. "Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us." And that's why hope maketh not ashamed. Mm-hmm. The reason that I hammer on this so hard is because we are to love as brethren, which is the love of Christ. And the love of Christ is the hope of all men. And if you're loving incorrectly, or betraying that love, or passing on that love, or showing that love incorrectly, then not only are you dooming you and your reputation, but you're dooming your kids and everybody around you and hardening their heart further to Christ. Because if that's what Christ is, they don't want it. The importance of this particular reflection is that this is a direct relation to God and how the world will perceive Him.
Yes, that's true.
And if all Christians are a rebellious people that choose to do what they want when they want because they want to do it and blame it all on God, that is not what the world wants, and eventually the world will get rid of you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
The world hates you enough already if you love God correctly.
That is right.
But you're just giving absolutely unfounded reason to further their purge of the world. Mm-hmm. Still think the love of Christ is something that we just ought to do in church? It says in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. As I have loved you, that ye also love one another." This is a commandment for the church of God, and it says everything about the people of God. We are to be separated, but separated how? Again, this is probably the greatest misconstruction of all, is the New Age separation of the church that believes in total immersion or total integration is the only way to reach the world. Because, again, we were talking about those frozen Sunday school plans, is total integration of the world and the principles of Christ, so-called. And while this is the greatest lie, it has been validated by the melting pot mentality that is America. That we can believe everything and make it work in a country. That we can believe everything and make it work as a church. That we can totally bring people in, but what you bring them in with, you're going to keep them with. And what you keep them with is what they're going to believe. And what they believe is going to send them to heaven or hell. While I believe in being united as a country, I also believe that what the Bible says about except two be agreed, they can't walk together. Ultimately, the love of God will separate you from the ways of the world and separate you to the ways of the Lord. And you won't be able to help but follow this leading to love as brethren. And not as worldly advice tells you. In the end, separation, which you are to be separated, will be a natural separation caused by the love and the guidance of God. By this mind of Christ, by having compassion, by knowing the love of Christ as it affected you and letting it go through you to help others, to show others who God truly is. How do you love? How do you filter your love? Do you filter it through who deserves it and who doesn't? Or is the mind of Christ letting it flow freely out through you as a spring to others to drink of? Or do you let it keep to yourself because the love is so good that you just need to keep it all to yourself, or keep it in your home, or keep it in your church, and separate yourself from the world completely to where they can't even tell that you're a Christian? How do you love? As God or as man? Love his brethren.